We're going to talk about dads. And you know, sometimes it's not good to be the man, okay? When there's a possum in the attic, it's not good to be the man. Because everybody in the house says, "Dad, what you going to do?" "What do you mean, what am I going to do? Why don't you guys go up there and get the possum?" When it's 5 in the morning and you hear the trash truck coming down the street and you realize you've not put the trash down at the street, it's not good to be the man. You know, guys, you don't punch your wife and say, "Hey, take the trash down." You know, that's just not going to happen, is it? But there are some times when it's good to be the man. Phone conversations. You can say everything you need to say in less than a minute. It is good to be the man. Amen? Hey, guys, you're going to have to help me out here. All right? Amen. Amen. All right. A vacation only requires one suitcase, even if it's 2 weeks. It's good to be the man. Amen? Sometimes only one pair of pants. That's all you need. It just reminds me, a few years ago, I went to my first NASCAR event. We had to park outside. These guys came and picked us up in a golf cart. They're going to take us to the infield. And, I was really freaked out, a little freaked out by it, thinking, okay, I've never been to a NASCAR event. Don't really know what to expect. You kind of like to know what's going on. And we came through that little tunnel and came to the infield. It was pouring down rain. There's a guy standing in the middle of the road, all right? Cowboy boots, boxer underwear, his name badge, cowboy hat, had a cigar in one hand, and you know what else he had in the other hand? A beer in the other hand. And I said, "What is that?" He said, "That's a NASCAR fan." I said, "Yep, men." All right, number 3. When clicking through the channels, you do not have to stop every time you see someone crying. It's good to be a man. Amen? Car mechanics tell you the truth. It's good to be a man. Gray hair, wrinkles, and being bald just add to your character. It's good to be a man. Amen? If you go to a party and another guy shows up with the same thing that you've got on, you become best friends. It's good to be a man, isn't it? Now, here's what I want you to know. No one in this world is indispensable, but when it comes to being close to being indispensable, it's being the dad. There's nothing like it in the world. I can tell you, from the very first day that I held our son in my arms till this day, there's nothing greater than just being a dad. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to be a dad. And I'm looking forward to October 15th when Wyatt is born. I get to be Papa, okay? Granddad. I can't wait for that day, and I'm excited about it. And so I just want you to understand that if you're a dad, you're here today. I just want you to know it is a great privilege and honor, and it is a blessing to be a dad, and you get to bless others back. And so what I want to do today is I want to take a very practical approach. Psalm 101, verse 1 and 2, David wrote this psalm. The whole psalm is great, but let me just read those couple of verses. He writes, "I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me?" And this is the statement I want you to get. "I will walk with integrity of heart within my house." The people that know us best need to see us walking with Jesus. And so here's one of those verses, just as one of those challenging, inspiring verses that you can just write on a note card, stick it on the mirror in your bathroom. When you get up every morning, guys, read it. "I will walk with integrity of heart within my own house." That's where I'm gonna live this out every day. And it makes a difference. And so I want to tell you how. So take your bulletin, turn it over to the back. There's a little few lines there. I want to give you 5 different ways that you're to live this out every day as the man in the home. And then I'm going to give you a list of 10 things. And guys that are doing the screens, I'm going to mix them all up. So you guys stay on your toes. All right, so we're going to do the 5 M's, and I'm going to give the list of 10 things, okay? So you guys, hang on. First thing is this: you're the model. You're the model. And I just say this. We need to model in our lives what we want our kids to do. It's very difficult to do one thing, say another, and say, "Don't do what I do, do what I say." That's very, very difficult, and it's hard to have maximum impact in the lives of those around you when you don't model what you're trying to teach them. And it's just part of who we are as people. We learn from people. We learn from others. And it's not just what someone says to us, it's what someone does before us. It's always easier to walk a path that's already beaten down than to make a new path. And so it starts with us just living it out every single day. I am the model. Realize that someone is watching. And that's what's incredible, isn't it? That they do watch, they do listen, they do learn. Now, I want you to understand something. I'm not saying you've got to be perfect. You're not going to be perfect. I'm not perfect. I still fail many, many times. But that does not push me away from the central role of being a model to those around me with the gospel of Jesus. And so we need to live it out. In other words, it's not just what we say. It is what we do. Second M is this. You're the mentor. We need to teach it. We need to teach. I'll tell you a quick story. When in my very first pastorate, I was pastoring a church in Mississippi out in the country. And man, guys in that church were tough. Okay, they were tough guys. I remember this one lady that came and she brought her son. He was about 10 years old. And she got the news. And it was interesting. She called me 1 week and said, "Hey, I want you to talk to my son." I was talking to him about the Lord and talking to him about heaven. And he said, "I don't want to go to heaven." And it broke her heart. She called me. I was in New Orleans at seminary. And she was saying, "What should I say to him?" And I said, "Why did he say that?" And he said, "Because all the men that I know are going to be in hell. I don't want to be the only man there." Let me tell you how that played itself out. That, by the end of that week, she called me back and said, "Hey," took him to the eye doctor just to have an eye exam. They saw something behind his eyes. We went to the hospital. They did an exam. He has a tumor the size of a grapefruit in the back of his head. They said he'll be dead by the end of the week. They've got to do surgery immediately within the next couple of days. So I get in the car, drive up there, and meet with him, get to the hospital with the dad, and I say to the dad, "Okay, when we go in and talk to your son, I want you to tell him about Jesus, and I'll be there to help you." And he looked at me and said, "I can't tell him about Jesus." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because if I tell him about Jesus, everything that I say, he'll be looking at me saying, 'You're a hypocrite.' Because nothing that you're saying is anything that you're doing." Now, that's heartbreaking. Now, the good news is we went into the room. He sat on the end of the bed as dad. I said, "Will you just pray like you've never prayed before?" I said, "Because by the end of the week, what they're telling us is your son, this life's going to be over if something miraculous doesn't happen. And the most important thing for him is that he knows Jesus." And so I sat in a chair beside his bed, shared with the son about Christ. For a little while, it was a debate. And then he said, "No, I want to give my life to Christ." And he got on his knees, and I got beside him, and he gave his life to Christ in that hospital room. The good news is they did the surgery 2 days later, and the doctor came out. It's one of those, doesn't happen often, just one of those miraculous moments. You know, he comes out, we're sitting in the lobby, and the doctor literally just falls down on the couch, and he says, "I have no idea what just happened." And I said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "Cut a big hole in the back of his skull, took it off, and that tumor was like ash powder, like it had been burned to a crisp. We've done absolutely nothing. And all I did was literally just take a butter knife and scrape it out. He's going to be fine." You know, that's a great story for the child's life, but it's a tough story from the dad's perspective. The most important thing you have to share with your kids is Jesus. And we need to realize we're not just the model there, we're the mentor. We're the ones who are to teach them about Jesus. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, this is what it says to us. "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." You know what he's saying? You're to be the mentor. You're to be the teacher. It does not mean that every day you need to have organized Bible study at your house. It does mean this, that you need to have disorganized Bible study. Every time life takes a turn and an opportunity comes to teach them, your children, about Jesus, take it. I mean, Mike, you can tell you, one of the places we had a lot of great conversations, sitting on basketballs in the driveway after just shooting basketball, and something would come up, and I'd say, all right, let's take a seat. And we'd just talk. On the rides to and from school, when life would throw a curve or something would happen, he had a question. It's just a good opportunity. You just take them to Jesus. Every time, you just take them to Jesus. And so that's when you wake up, when you lay down, and you walk along the way, wherever you are in life, that's where you take the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Number three, you're the motivator, okay? One thing your life ought to do is inspire your kids to love Jesus and to live for him. And I know that's hard to do sometimes because they see us, they know everything about us, and so it's hard to do sometimes, but really we ought to be the motivator. I can tell my dad, who's sitting back in one of the preschool rooms right now, he has Parkinson's, he's 80 years old, I'll say in a minute, and he still inspires me to live for Jesus. Now, we can do the same thing. In fact, we need to do the same. We need to think about our lives every day as an inspiration why you should live for Jesus. A good example of that's in the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua's been the leader of the children of Israel for a while. They're still struggling with following the Lord. And listen to what he says in chapter 24. He says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He called them to account, but he said, you know what? At the end of the day, we're going to serve Jesus. We're going to live for the Lord. Don't give up. Fourth thing, you're the manager. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And so you're the manager. You're managing your family for God. And what I think there's a couple things we need to catch here. One is, you know, we don't own our kids, okay? They belong to Jesus. They belong to God, and he's given them to us. And so we're managers. We're stewards of even our families, and so we're managing, raising them in a way that honors and glorifies the Lord. And then fifth, this, you're the man. You're the man. Now, how do you do that? You set the pace, you keep the peace, you bring provisions, and you give protection. You know, right now in American life, there's a big tournament going on. It's called the U.S. Open. And it's at a relatively new golf course for the U.S. Unusual. It's not like typical U.S. Opens. But there's a guy that's leading that, and he's only like 20 years old, and he just won the Masters. All right? His name's Jordan Spieth. So it's interesting watching that a little bit yesterday, and here's this young guy step up to hit a drive, and he will, I mean, just wail on it. And this ball goes way down, and there's someone from the crowd. You know what they yelled on you? You're the man. Now, it's a common theme because you could go out to one of the public courses with just a group of guys that are weekend golfers and somebody hit a good drive and they would yell the same thing. You're the man. You're the man. Well, let me tell you, in the home, I mean, you don't have to hit a long drive. You don't have to make an impossible putt. You just wake up in the morning, and you're the man. You set the pace, okay? Every single day, you set the temperature and tone and pace for your family, and so you've got to live it out. Now, here's the question. How do you do that? How do you become the model, the man, the mentor, the motivator, the manager? How does all that work itself out? And I want to give you a list of 10 things, 10 ways that needs to work itself out in our lives every single day. As godly men, first thing is this: be disciplined in your devotion to God. Be disciplined in your devotion to God. It's just day by day. Don't try to tackle everything. Man, every day I'm going to do this, because inevitably there's going to be a day you don't do that. But just tackle today. And let your devotion to God be obvious to your family? You know, growing up, one of the things that I remember, particularly when we moved to Atlanta, was walking by my dad's room at night, and my dad would pray, always leave the door open. He would get by the bed and pray, and he would always pray out loud. And so when I'd walk down that hall and turn the corner, my dad would be on his knees praying. And sometimes I would just stop and listen to him pray. I mean, at that point, he probably didn't think that it was making a lot of difference, but it made a big difference in my life. His daily discipline in devotion to God impacted mine greatly. Yours will too. You just got to exercise that discipline and never give up, never quit. There are going to be these days that get the best of you. There are going to be times when you fail, but you can't give up. Second thing, don't settle. Give the best of yourself to your kids. Let me tell you how my wife really taught me this lesson, okay? Early on, Michael was little and the church was young and we were small. We didn't have a big staff. I don't know if anybody else was really on staff at the time. It was really early in the church's life, and I was trying to do everything, mow the grass, vacuum the auditorium, clean the toilets, print the bulletins. You know, we were just doing it all. And when the end of the day would come, man, I was wiped out. I was absolutely wiped out. You know, now I'm old, I don't do anything and I'm wiped out by the end of the day. I don't know why that is, but you know, in those days, I tried to do everything I can. By the time I'd get home, I would just be wiped out. And when I would walk in the door, you know, he was like a live wire. It's like, how many Mountain Dews have you had today? Because, I mean, you are just keyed up. And it's like, Daddy, let's go do this. Daddy, let's go do this. Daddy, let's. And one day, he just wanted to throw the ball in the backyard. And I was just, you know, I was still thinking about stuff in the church, and I was tired. And so I was just sitting on the steps, you know, half-heartedly throwing the ball. And I remember we laid in the bed and I lay down that night, and Christy said, you probably need to think about this before you get home. Your son wants your best. She said, so I would suggest that before you, on your way home, just think, you got a little boy, hadn't seen you all day, and when you walk in that door, he wants all of you. Then that just changed everything for me, you know? When I drive home, I think, okay, take a deep breath. I know you're tired. You're going to get to sleep tonight. But don't give less than your best when you get home. That was a good lesson to learn. And you know, it's good for us. Good for all of us, isn't it? And it doesn't end, you know, when they're little kids wanting to play ball anytime. Even when your kids grow up, still as dad, you give your best. Third thing is this, make the most of your time. Time flies when you have kids. Isn't it crazy? Isn't it crazy? I don't know what it is, but when we didn't have kids, it seemed like the sun stood still. And then you have a child, and all of a sudden it's like this rapid speed to life. And, you know, you're tucking them in the baby bed one night, and then you're at graduation from high school the next. It's incredible, isn't it? So make the most of your time. Invest your time. Look for opportunities and ways to invest yourself in them that make a difference. Number four is just be dependable. Just be dependable. Again, I'll repeat this several times because I don't want you to get the impression I'm saying you got to be perfect, because you're not. I'm not perfect. I made plenty of mistakes along the way. But be dependable. Live in a way that your kids can depend on you. They know what they're going to get when you walk in the door. It's just all about being consistent in your life. It makes a huge difference. Number five, live out the gospel each day. Live out the gospel each day. Listen, there is not a more competitive person on the planet, okay? I'm pretty competitive. Now, I've learned to temper that greatly, but I grew up playing sports, loved sports, competed, you know. In fact, and if you were here at the VBS celebration, all right, at the end of on Wednesday night, I'm standing in the back, and the guy running it decides that he's going to invite It's supposed to be for grandfathers. I'm not quite yet a grandfather, but said it'd be good for a potential grandfather. I knew it was happening. They were going to fix to get me on stage and, you know, embarrass me in some way. So I get up on stage and they put a rubber band around my face. And they say, with a bunch of other grandfathers, and say, without using another body part, you've got to roll the rubber band from here to your chin. And I'm looking around and I'm like, so how is that possible? You know, I was doing that. It's not working. It just was going further and further up this way. But you know what's going on in my head? I'm beating all these other guys. I don't know how we're going to do it. These guys are going down. Okay? How many of you were there that night? Remember what happened? I'm standing there. They're counting it down. 5, 4, 3. And I'm thinking, all right, how are we going to do this? How are we going to do this? And it dawned on me. Hit the floor and rub your face on the floor. So when they said, go, boom, I was on the floor. And everybody started laughing. Like, it was really cool because someone said, man, I know why you have a doctor's degree. I would have never figured that out. It's not because I studied a lot. It's just I'm really competitive. I wasn't going to lose. Okay? Now, a lot of dads think that investing more time, investing in your kids means whatever you like. Whatever you like, get your kids to do that with you. Okay? If that's you like baseball or playing the guitar, that, you know, you just got to spend all the time doing that. You got to invest yourself in that so you get them in every sport known to man. They're playing on all the weekends or they're in every play or they're in every whatever, whatever you like. That's not what I'm talking about. You know, kids are different. They may not like what you like. They may not be good at what you were good at. And you know what? That's okay. They don't have to be. But what I am saying is this. If you're going to be the dad that God wants you to be and desires, you've got to live out the gospel every day. You say, where do I know what to do? Well, the great commandment, Matthew 22, 37 through 39. Jesus made it very clear. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like to it. What? Love your neighbor as yourself. Live out the gospel of Jesus every day in your interactions with your family and other people and let your family see that happen. Number 6, express your love in words and action. Okay? So the first thing is you need to tell your kids, I love you. You need to do that. It gets a little awkward when they get to be teenagers because they don't want you to say that in public, but you still need to do it. All right? But they don't just need to hear it, they need to see it. You need to act like you love them. Show them through action that you love them. Number 7, practice affirmation and discipline consistently. It's amazing to me. I don't know why, how we've gotten to this. And I understand some people are abusive and we by no means are going to ascribe to any form of abuse to kids or to families. But we've almost lost our minds because of that and overreacted. We just don't discipline our kids. And so that's why we really have a struggle today with dealing with discipline and having respect for authority. It's really crazy, isn't it? But it happens. We need to be consistent in discipline. And I know that's work, isn't it? I remember my wife, I'd come home, she said, I am tired of saying no. Listen, that's their whole plan. Okay? You know what I mean? They want to wear you down. And so they say, all right, I really want this, so I'm going to ask 2,536 times for this. And when she's tired of saying no, I'm going to say, well, how about this? And just to get them to hush, you say yes, and they're like, one again. One again. Happens, doesn't it? But the other thing we need to be consistent in is affirming our kids. Affirming our kids. You know, dad, your daughter needs to hear that she's beautiful. Your son needs to hear that he's courageous from dad. Those two things sit on the same nightstand, discipline and affirmation. And we can't leave either one out. Number 8, we need to consistently or constantly evaluate ourselves and then change, adjust, and improve. You know, we start off, we're all learning, aren't we? It's amazing, man. You become a parent, and there are instances and situations where you're like, I have no earthly idea what I'm supposed to do. You know? And sometimes you do the wrong thing. And that's when you need to evaluate, change, adjust, and improve. In fact, number 9 goes along with it. Admit when you speak or act wrongly. You know, it's not just showing weakness when you just say, you know, I just messed that all up. I overreacted. Apologizing to your kids is teaching them a valuable lesson that we all mess up. We all need God's grace, and we all need to show grace to one another. And then number 10 is this. Don't become defeated by regret. And you know, I know there's, you know, you look back and you think about, if your kids are grown, you look back and you think, man, I wasted a lot of time, or I blew my influence. I mean, you can do that all day long, but you cannot go back to yesterday. You can't go back to 2 years ago or 5 years ago and start over. But you can start today. And you say, well, if I start living that way now, they're not going to believe me because they've watched me all these years and they just know. Listen, God changes people. That's what he does, doesn't he? It's an exchanged life, this Christian life. It's our life for his, and his life is a whole lot better. And when he makes us new, it's amazing what comes out on the other side. And so it may take a little while for that's believable, but just listen, start today. Forget the regret. You weighted down by regret, you know what? You'll never do anything. And so start today, make a difference, and watch God work. You know, in thinking about this message, one of the things that really burdened me was families where dad's absent. Now, I was going to run through all the statistics of what happens to kids and when dads are absent. It's really eye-opening. But I think it would be better to say, you know what, if you're in that situation, you got to ask yourself, is there any real hope and help? Absolutely. Now, let me give you an example. In Genesis chapter 48, Joseph brings his kids to his father, Jacob, for Jacob to bless them. So their granddad is going to bless his sons. Now, what you have to understand is Jacob and Joseph were separated most of Joseph's adult life. Not because Jacob made bad decisions. The circumstances that Joseph went through were very difficult and horrible. He was received harsh treatment from his brothers. But God, and through all that, God was still working. And now, when Jacob is old and advanced in years, Joseph brings to his dad his own boys for him to bless him. What's interesting is what Jacob says to Joseph's sons and how Scripture words it in Genesis 48, verse 15. It says, as he was blessing his kids, it says this, and he blessed Joseph and said, listen to what he said, the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. It's really, really cool what he says to them. I mean, Jacob realized he wasn't going to be there for his grandsons all the days of their life. But he knew all hope was not lost. He had seen that evidenced in his own sons, Joseph's life. And so he said, the God who was the God of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and be their God too. See, one thing we can rely on and know, even in difficult situations, that God is a father to the fatherless. Psalm 68 tells us that. And it reminds us the God that was the God yesterday is the God today, and the God that will forever be, that same God rules over the hearts and families of the earth. And we can trust our children and our grandchildren to them. He also calls that God his shepherd. He shepherded him, who guided him through life, who comforted him, who disciplined him, who got, and so he said, God, and then he referred to him as his angel, the angel who redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. He's referring to God. He's talking about God. He said, so listen, even in those situations, there is hope because God is a father to the fatherless. He does show us his love. And what's so interesting to me is this. Jacob, in a very real way, is revisiting his relationship with his son and all that they went through, even in their times of separation, and how God worked through all of that. And in blessing his sons, he ended up blessing Joseph because he reminded him, these boys belong to God. And that we can never forget. He is our Father. Remember how Jesus taught us to pray? How did he teach us to pray? How do we start? Our Father. He's our Father. He loves us most. He knows what's best. He keeps our lives. He guides our steps. He is everything we need. We just need to trust him.